We're continuing in Isaiah 40. This morning, we're going to look at Isaiah 40, verses 6 through 8, and then in relationship to Psalm 103. Let's stand for the reading of God's word. The word of the Lord. A voice says, "Cry." And I said, "What shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flowers fade. When the breath of the Lord blows on it, surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of our God will stand forever." Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice to all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He will flourish like a flower of the field, for the wind passes over it and it is gone, and its place knows it no more. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and the righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, O you his angels, you mighty ones who do his words, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all his hosts, his ministers who do his will. Bless the Lord, all his works, in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. This is the word of the Lord for us this morning. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, it's as clear as can be in Scripture that we are like fading grass and withered flowers. We are here and gone. But your word stands forever. It's because your word stands forever that we have any hope of eternal life. So, dear Heavenly Father, give us attention to this eternal word. Help our finite minds to understand what is from everlasting to everlasting. You have to help us because you are our eternal God. We pray all these things to you, Father, in the name of Christ Jesus, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Not knowing much about rehab hospitals, when I became a chaplain, one of the things that I had to do was to go visit a rehab hospital. And in visiting the rehab hospital, they took us around and they showed us where people were coming into the hospital for the first time with catastrophic, absolutely traumatic injuries. And then we see people who are leaving. People who've gone through rehab and may not be completely whole, but drastically changed. At one point in the hospital, they saw that one of the people explained that they have those who are just coming into rehab doing their work simultaneously while those who are at the end of rehab, so that those who are beginning, who are dealing with the frailty and the fragility of life,
can look and see others progress and have hope. This contrast. Does this contrast give this person who is so finite, so mortal, does it give them hope of what can be done in their life? Can they picture a day when that van pulls up and they can steer their own wheelchair up a ramp in and go to a home of their own? Here in this text, we see a drastic contrast, even more drastic than that. But this contrast is meant to give us hope. Remember, we started in Isaiah 40, "Comfort, comfort, my people," says the Lord. Here, the contrast of our mortality with the everlasting nature of the word is to be proclaimed to God's people so that we would have comfort, hope, peace. So this morning, we're going to look at three things in these three verses. First, our finite flesh contrasted with God's eternal word. The simple, basic contrast that Isaiah is to proclaim to the people. Then, in order to understand the word and how it gives people like us, whose flesh is like grass, like withering flowers, hope, we're going to see how the word became flesh. And finally, how the word transforms our flesh. First, just the simple contrast of this text is obvious on the face of it. Our finite flesh in contrast with God's eternal word. In our mortal frame, we are fallen, finite, feeble, frail, and fragile. This is a reality we like to escape. We like to pretend doesn't exist. But, you know, it doesn't take much for a teenager to go out, have a little fun, and break an arm and realize I'm not invincible. It doesn't take much for a young adult with bravado to be laid off in order to realize they don't know it all. It doesn't take much for a parent to have to make a trip to the hospital and hear a devastating diagnosis for a child to understand that they aren't the end-all and be-all of strength and protection for their children. It doesn't take much as we age to realize that we're looking at somebody and we frankly don't remember their name. And you should. It doesn't take much when we age to realize we're using our insurance card more than we thought we would to make trips to the doctor. And then to be reminded each and every day that, something's wrong with my shoulder. I never used to have that problem when I played football. Only you're 50-something now, not 18. And then there's that conversation you have with your children. You know, Mom and Dad, your house, it's been a wonderful blessing, your forever home. But maybe we should talk about whether your forever home is really your forever home, and you should find a smaller place. Maybe closer to one of us, you know, with less responsibility, where you don't have to deal with a snowblower, that big yard. There's those condos. They're in town. Would you like it if we paid to have somebody come take care of you? Well, I know how to cook my own dinner and wash my clothes. Yeah. But we came over the other day and you were eating cereal for dinner. You need somebody to take care of you. You haven't been washing your stuff. And then there's that moment when your family goes, has a conversation with the social worker at that condo complex you live in. And they want to move you to a different place where somebody has to take care of you each and every day. And then finally there's that diagnosis that comes with a time stamp, 2 months. 12 weeks, a year. And then finally, you're laid low. We are but grass and flowers. The wind passes over us. Think about the scorching nature of that in the ancient Near East. These delicate red poppies, they spring up all over the ancient Near East. In the spring, that is. And then the water and the rain gets a little bit more scarce. And those winds come up from the south and they blast along the hills. And the leaves and petals on those red poppies that are all over the ancient Near East around Jerusalem, they aren't so supple anymore. And they dry out and they become part of the dust of the earth. We can't ignore it at all. Now there's beautiful hope in this as well. When you hear about people who are like grass and like flowers, it even says, beautiful. And all its beauty is like a flower of the field. We're supposed to be thinking to the Garden of Eden at this moment. We were created by God to flourish like grass, to be like beautiful flowers, because those things are to give glory to God. If you're a rancher or handle livestock, is there nothing better than the spring to see that perfect, lush, green pasture in which your cattle are going to graze? Ah, green grass is life-giving. Flowers are beautiful. Why do human beings give the most ridiculous gift of all? Dead flowers. Cut them off. Take them, put them in a vase to somebody. Knowing that eventually they're going to leave a little petaled mess all over the middle of the dining room table and end up in the compost pile. Because they're gorgeous. Have you ever stopped and looked at a flower? Up here in the high plains, I don't know what you think of bull thistles, but they're amazing. They can grow out of nothing and be the biggest, sturdiest green plants there are. And then they're crowned like royalty with a big purple blossom at the top that sprays out. On the way to Walmart, there's an empty lot, a curb, and a road by my house. And there was four bull thistles that were just springing up out of the ground this spring. Sure as the world, with regularity, there were people pulling over with their cars, taking pictures of these huge purple flowers on the top. One guy even had a special lens that he attached to his iPhone so he could take a picture of this beautiful flower. You know what it is right now? It's a mound of compost. But boy, was it beautiful in the middle of a rugged space springing up. Why does God command such beauty in a world so full of sin? Because he is God and he is glorious and he commands his creations, even though they are fallen, to give him glory. And because we are created in the image of God, we know that this is not the way it is supposed to be. To steal a line or a title from planting his book. This is not the way it's supposed to be. It is. But you know it's not the way it's supposed to be. In sharp contrast, Isaiah is supposed to cry out that the word of God will stand forever. Notice how much over and over and over and over and over again he has to talk about our mortal, fragile frame. But it just takes one line. The word of our God stands forever. In sharp contrast, God's eternal word is indestructible and imperishable. Unlike that bull thistle that so majestically sprung up from an empty Scrabble lot next to a concrete curb by a street next to a Walmart that's now compost, the word of the Lord dwells here in the midst of a hard Scrabble world. It is pelted by the blustering winds of assault and cynicism. It suffers the searing cold of doubt. It is picked apart by academics and armchair theologians. And it has been assailed since it was first spoken. Nevertheless, the word of the Lord stands forever. It is astounding when you think about the veracity of God's word and how it has lasted through the ages. We have more manuscripts 10 times over for the Bible than we do for things like Homer's works. And yet, people will look at Homer's works to try to figure out where Troy was, and actually somebody used Homer's works to figure out where Troy is. Now, if a few manuscripts that are so far removed from their original date can be trusted by people, how much more can we trust this who, in some cases, a couple decades from the actual instances, written down, recorded, preserved? When it comes to laying out the manuscripts, I've had people ask me, well, how do you know what the autographs say? And I said, we have so many manuscripts that when we piece them together, it is plainly clear what the original would be. No writing in the history of the world has been so well preserved as the scriptures. In fact, they are so well preserved that in and of itself, it is miraculous. No other writing can claim this miraculous nature. We have little Mormon guys that come around to our house. We call them the Bicycle Boys. And they will come around, and we live down the hill from a bigger church in a townhome complex. I mean, it's the easiest pickings, right? You just go one door to the next to the next. It's not like here in Wyoming where you have to go a mile from house to house to house. They can just park their bikes and just hit 10 houses in a short order. A couple of the boys come and they want to talk about the Bible. And I said, yeah, the Bible, it's an astounding book. Yes. Tell me about your book, the Book of Mormon. Well, it was written by this in a miraculous way. One guy in a miraculous way. Okay. And they said, you know what, this is, you know, do you believe God still prophesies through people and are still prophets? And thinking about the Puritans who used to consider preaching prophecy, I say, yes. And I say, you know, it's interesting, you know, the Book of Mormon written by one guy in a miraculous way without documentation. You know, there's some that came after that. You know, the Book of Urantia was written by a guy in Chicago without documentation. You know, the Quran, the same thing. And they go, yes, yes, see, ours is just as sacred as these things. Oh, the trip to Pataka was written by one guy. Yes, yes, just as sacred as those things. I said, you're just listing man-made books compared to the scriptures that was written by many, many men over thousands and thousands of years. Your book is farcical compared to telling people to make a puzzle piece, just one puzzle piece, and draw something on it. And you give over decades and centuries and millennia each person a task of cutting out a puzzle piece with something drawn on it. And then at the end of 4,000 years, you take those puzzle pieces and guess what? Not only do they all fit together, they make one picture of one specific man in a cohesive way, Jesus Christ. Thanks, but you can go find your gold plate somewhere because I've got a real miraculous book here. You have something that was put together by a man. And it stands. There was a widow story. It's been around many places. It's not something I know firsthand of, but the widow, when she died, her family took her Bible, and when they took her Bible, she put T and P next to things all through the Bible. I'm like, what does this abbreviation mean? Eventually, they come to learn through a little key in the back of the Bible that she wrote tried and proven, tried and proven. Not only are the scriptures miraculous in their nature, trustworthy and voracious in their historical documentation, when you actually apply the scriptures to your life, it's true. It is true. Now you might be saying, excuse me, Isaiah, but how is this supposed to be comforting? I'm still grass that's going to wither, and the word of the Lord never fails. Well, 1 Peter 1:25, when he quotes this specific passage, Peter says, and this word is the good news that was preached to you. Why does grass that withers and flowers that fade, why do we receive such an honor of being granted this eternal word? In fact, Not just word as in print on page, published by Crossway, Zondervan, or Tyndale. But our second point, John 1:14 says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, the glory of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." God wants to be known by feeble, finite, fragile, fallen sinners like you and I. He doesn't look at us and say, "But you're but grass. You're flowers that are going to leave a mess on my dining room table. I don't have time for you." No. He says, "I know your feeble frame, and I want to make my word pitch his tent and dwell among you." So the second person of the Trinity, Jesus Christ, comes incarnate, not just showing up in flesh, but through the humility of being trapped in a womb, born in a manger, unable to speak. Think about the Word of God having to communicate to his mother that he's hungry through babbles and tears. To dwell among his people in a wilderness, treading through the dusty back roads of Palestine. God is very clear, and this is the good news. God is very clear about who we are, and despite who we are, he graciously gives us the Word incarnate, that is Jesus Christ. Hebrews, very quickly, Hebrews 1:2. "But in these last days he has spoken to us," not with a bullhorn, not by shouting from heaven at a distance, not through a letter or a telegram or an email, something impersonal, "but he's spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom he created the world." God knows exactly who we are. He not only knows our feeble frame, he knows why we have a feeble frame. The feeble frame is because of the fall, because of total depravity, because of our sinful nature. And because of that, he sends his Son so that we will not remain that way. This knowledge should be freeing to us, because in humility, without having to put on any false pretense, we can know the Word incarnate, Jesus Christ. "I come to you as withering grass and a fading flower because of my fallen sinful nature. That's all I have to do. No pretense, no facade, no act at being quasi-royal, no act at play holiness. We can come to the Lord exactly who we are." Notice in Psalm 103, this is pretty much paralleled. Isaiah probably would be referring back to this, a psalm of David. In the middle, we have all the reference to, "As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like the flower of the field. The wind passes over it and it is gone, and its place knows it no more. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting of those who fear him." Notice this falls smack dab in the middle of a psalm about forgiveness of sin and God's provision for our need of redemption. You want to hear the word of the Lord? You want to know the word of the Lord? It's not by being a poser or a fake. It's by coming to him honest about your fallenness in humility. Now, you might be thinking, "Yeah, but we're still like grass that will wither and fade." You know, it's an honor that God wants to speak to me, but I'm very clear on where my life will end. What hope does that give? Well, finally, our third point is that the Word transforms our flesh. Philippians 3:20-21. "Our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we wait a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Not only does God give us the word and communicate to us through his Son, but he transforms us into the image of his Son. God's word is not coming to us saying, "There, there, you fallen little people who will one day die. I feel so bad for you. Let me just spend a little bit of time with you before you're gone forever in the blink of an eye." His word truly transforms us because his word is the second person of the Trinity, Jesus Christ. This is good news because God transforms our finite and fragile grass-like flesh into the likeness of the infinite and indestructible flesh of the Word incarnate, that is Jesus Christ. Notice in Isaiah, here we are like grass and flowers. Is that how he describes our flesh? What do we become in Isaiah 61, verse 3? "To grant to those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they might be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified." We can go from fading flowers to oaks of righteousness. And notice this word planting here. That is a specific agricultural term. God's not content just to leave us out to wither on the hillside and to be swept away. When he takes us, he transplants us into his garden. He makes us a planting of his own keeping. And if he takes you and transplants you, is he going to be satisfied to let you wither away and die and be gone for all eternity? Of course not. In a horticultural miracle, we go from grass to oaks. You can look at your lawn for the rest of your life. You will never see that happen. But spiritually, right here in Scripture, we go from grass and flowers to oaks. This knowledge then is freeing. We are motivated to put off the old self and in turn to be clothed with the righteousness of Christ. We go to Ephesians 4, 22 to 24. "To put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life, and it's corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness." So if your life is hidden in Christ, if it's no longer you who live, but Christ who lives within you, and we have this promise that our bodies will be transformed and all things will be made, why wouldn't we want to live in such a way that's transformed? Not trusting in ourselves, but in the hope of what we know God is doing to us. I want you to think about your life. Where were you when you first professed your faith? Where are you now? In your sin, how has God responded to your sin and transformed you in your sin? I'm not saying, anyone saying, raising up, "I've reached perfectness." But to know the transforming power of God in your life. And to know it in such a way that you see God not only takes care of your most important need, your need for forgiveness, but the way God takes care of you even as you age and wither away. Why would God do such a thing? I'll tell you what, God does not do mulligans when he resurrects the dead. He doesn't say, "You know what? I need to start over. That person's hips that are gone, their cancer, their ALS, all the stuff, they're just decrepit flesh." No. God takes that person whose body was destroyed by whatever disease, and he even saves them from that. You're not just going to get a new body, you're going to get a new body remade. Because God cares about the whole of his creation. He didn't just die for your spirit to let everything else, you know, go awry in the world around you. When Jesus says, and I go to this passage so much, I go to it all the time, behold, I am making all things new. He is making all things new. Everything that he has made is his to be redeemed and protected. And that means you in total. Every aspect of your broken, sinful life. So when we see that contrast, I want to go back to our original picture. I am grass and withering flowers, but the word of the Lord stands forever. When you see the word of the Lord that has stood the test of time and will stand the test of time, does it give you hope of what God will do to you even though you are but grass and flowers withering in the wind? Do you have the hope that you will be an oak of righteousness transplanted? Do you know that your flesh is fallen, but do you trust that you will be transformed after the flesh of Jesus Christ completely and totally? I love the Wounded Warrior commercials because there's a man who's on the other end of his rehab. And the story about a man being crushed and burned, suffering severe broken bones, a brain injury that would last forever. The man makes a comment that he didn't think he was going to make it. But now that others apart from him have worked with him and helped him and give him therapy, he ends that commercial and he says, I don't know the meaning of the word quit. You will never hear me say enough. You know that commercial? When you see what God does to his people, when you hear how God has redeemed his people, do you see what God will do in and through your life and where you will be? And do you have that hope? Brothers and sisters in Christ, in this side of eternity, we may be withering grass and fading flowers. But for those who believe in Jesus Christ, you will truly be oaks of righteousness transplanted into the heavenly realms. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We ask that you would kindle in our hearts a faith through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit that helps us to believe these grand, exceptional promises. And in believing that we would live accordingly. We pray all these things to you, Father, in the name of Christ Jesus, who is the Word incarnate. Amen.